Amen. All right. Well, kids, you're welcome to head out to Journey Kids. Have a good time. I know that you will. There you go. You got to love that sound. I just want to, two things I want to quickly mention. A pastor friend of mine, Kermit Wilson and his bride Lori, today was their first day in reestablishing the church in Juneau. So it's called Safe Harbor. And this morning was their first service. And last night they were practicing and getting the sound. And I am excited to know that there's this new life in Juneau. And just to know that there are already a number of people seated in that sanctuary. And we've been praying for this congregation. So I just felt that we need to mention them and answer to prayer. That's for sure. I want to also let you know that on your way out, there's a little booklet called Easter Uncut. And so each family go ahead and take one. And if your husband doesn't like to share, then grab two. All right. So go ahead and grab one of these on the way out. It's a gift, all right, that was sent to us from the Bible bookstore that's up in Fairbanks, Alaska. It's the only Bible bookstore left in the state of Alaska. So so she sent this, Debbie Seeger, she sent this to us, so as a gift. So so help yourselves to a copy, all right? This morning, I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter. We'll start there, all right? And this morning is a new life in the resurrection, all right? And I need to get at it. There's that song that says, I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. That's this morning, all right? So young kids are like, what? Well, I don't know that song before. Anyway. Lou knows that song. I know he does. All right. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, and it reads, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him that is inexpressible and filled with joy, obtaining the outcome of your faith and salvation of your souls. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we dive into your love letter that you've given us, I pray that that it would not only just tickle our ears, but that it would permeate and rest in our heart and soul, realizing that your Son Jesus came here for one reason, and that's to grant us eternal life. Father, I just ask for your anointing as I share your word. In your name I pray. Amen. It's been the worst of the last 2.5 days of the disciples. First, the master had brought them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then
While they're in the garden, Jesus brings them there and they fall asleep. They fall asleep. Maybe it was late. Perhaps, maybe if they were awake, if they were watchful, they would have heard the Romans as they were coming near with their torches. But Jesus already knew what was coming. He knew what was to be expected. And who would have ever guessed, who would have ever imagined that they would have been betrayed by Judas? Betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Come on. Betrayed with a kiss. The 11 felt betrayed. And not only that, they felt scared and they're angry inside. Peter, he even drew out his sword. He's like, and lops off one of the high priest guard's ear. I imagine there's a little tussling and rustling around, and Jesus is like, Peter, come on. Put that thing away. Jesus reaches down and picks up that ear and places it back on. I find this so amazing. Because Jesus knows what's going to happen to him, and he could have just said, yeah, that's what you get. But no, he picks up the ear and he places it back on the soldier's ear. I think his life was forever changed. In a sense, they all betrayed Jesus that day, not just Judas. None of them had the courage to stay and walk the road with Jesus. Even though they had sworn to stay with Jesus, they've been hanging out with Jesus for the last 3 years. They were tight. We thought. They all ran away. They betrayed him. And my question is, I mean, it's easy for us here now to say, you're scared. I can't believe you did that to Jesus. After all he's done, you just walked away? You just walked away? The question is, how many of us would have stayed there? How many of us would have walk those cobblestones from Caiaphas's house where Jesus was in that crowd, that courtyard where the high priests and the religious leaders were. And Peter, he stayed with the crowd a little while and he saw what was going on. He saw that they weren't treating Jesus all that nice, calling his names, spitting in his face. I don't know if you've ever had someone spit in your face. I'd rather somebody just give me a gut shot. It's probably the most demoralizing thing to be spit in your face. I had one of my youth one time. I told him to do it because I was just speaking of how. There's an illustration that was very powerful. And I had Mr. Garrett, biggest guy in our youth group. I said, now this is what I want you to do. I said, I want you to come up while I'm speaking about this. There's a cue. I want you to just come up and say, JR, this is a bunch of junk, and spit in my face and walk off. Oh man. He said, are you sure you want me to do that? I said, yeah. So he walked up and he said, it was all he could do. He told me later, it was all I could do to muster up spit, to spit in your face. I just knew this wasn't a good idea. But he went up there, and Gary Anderson, with all he had, he spit in my face. And everybody in the audience was like, damn it! Everybody in the audience was ready to beat up on Garrett. Because when he did it, they saw in my face how demoralized I was. They're like, oh, how can you do that? I had to tell the youth group, don't beat up Garrett. I told them to do that.
Garrett said, I'll never do that again. Peter was there. He saw it all. And then all of a sudden, somebody said, hey, Peter! Aren't you one of his disciples?
And Peter's like, oh, no. And then he's asked again and again. And then the last time was a little bit more forceful because he used a little profanity when he said, no, I don't know, you know, however they said it then. But I don't know him.
I can just imagine Jesus when he denies him a third time and the rooster crows and he looks up to Peter. And then how Peter must have felt. Matthew 10:32 says, so everyone who acknowledged me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Peter, he knew the deal. Denying him. Denying the Christ. The religious leaders, they just weren't satisfied with insulting Jesus. They wanted him dead. And so they took him to the governor. They took him to Pilate, who had him beaten and flogged. I don't know if any of you have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ. I just remember the first time I ever watched that, I was just like sobbing. I watched it again before today, and I'm like, oh. They whipped him. I mean, they whipped him bad. The ends of the whip, they had ceramic tips on them. And so when they like brought it down and the ceramic tips went into his flesh, and they're professionals and they thought it was funny. They're like, ha ha. And they whipped him and then they like, huh. And when they did that, they pulled out flesh out of his body. The same crowd last week who was saying, Hosanna in the highest, were now saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They nailed him to a tree, a cross outside of Jerusalem. Where were the disciples at? Where were they at?
Peter wasn't there. There was only one disciple there.
One disciple. I won't give it away, but his first name starts with a J. I know his last name. His name starts with a J. And it's not James, his brother. It's the one who loved Jesus. Jesus died that Friday afternoon, and along with him, the hopes and expectations that everyone had. Jesus died. He was supposed to be our Savior. He was supposed to free us from this reign. They took him, put him in a tomb, sealed it. How do you suppose Peter and the disciples felt during those 2 days after Jesus was placed in that tomb? They're like, man, I'm just saying this. No, we did Jesus wrong. We left him. We abandoned him. And the shame that they must have felt, they're all, can you just imagine all 12 of them in a little room, all hauled up, locked in a room,
because they don't want anybody to find them. They were scared. Well, each of them, they knew that because of the way they acted, they no longer deserved part of the kingdom anymore. The truth is, at some point, all of us have denied or abandoned Jesus. That's right. Not just the disciples, but each and every one of us here, those viewing, each and every one of us have denied Jesus in one form or another. It might have been maybe the words that came out of your mouth or the thoughts that you had. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." In other words, we've chosen our own path. We decided we want to go this way. I'll go the way I want to go. And as a result of our selfish choices, we may, in a moment, we might say, "Hey, I don't need this whole church thing. I don't need Jesus, that's for sure. I'm doing all right. Look at my wealth. Look at my house. Look at my friends. Look at everything that I have." But the thing about it is, when we focus on ourselves, there's a cost. Maybe not in the beginning, but eventually relationships suffer. Maybe with your spouse, maybe with your kids, maybe your health. Because we've climbed that ladder, we didn't make sure which side that ladder was on, that wall that ladder was on. It was the wrong wall. And maybe perhaps Peter, like Peter, we have come to a point where God convicts our hearts and we too feel worthless and ashamed, disappointed, maybe a failure, believing that there's no hope for us. We deserve to be disowned by Jesus. Or perhaps the emptiness of our own lifestyle causes us to wonder in our hearts, is this all there is? Is this all there is to it? I think most of us, I know one person, at least two I know in this room, they've heard of Tom Brady, right? Right? They've heard of Tom Brady. And you know, he might not be your guy, but you can't deny his accolades, right? He's got 7 Super Bowl rings, right? There's a time he was interviewed by 60 Minutes after he won his 3rd Super Bowl ring. And the interview went like this. He goes, this is what Tom Brady says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, that's it. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." This is what Tom Brady is saying. And some would claim Tom Brady had achieved what most dream of, right? I mean, it's one thing to be in the game, but to go to the Super Bowl? He was still in his 20s. He's at the top of his game. And yet he still felt as though there was something missing. There was something empty. In contrast to that, I don't know if you've ever heard of Tony Dungy. Now he's a sports commentator, but he used to be the head coach for the Indianapolis Colts. And he's a man of God, I'm telling you. And he won the Super Bowl in 2007. Strong question. And in retrospect to the Super Bowl, this is what Tony Dungy says in his book, right? He wrote this, and I want to tell you, if you want to talk about a good Father's Day present, wives, get this for your husband. It's called The Quiet Strength. I read it years ago. Great, great book. Great reading. Anyway, Tony Dungy says about the Super Bowl, "The Super Bowl is great, but it's not the greatest thing. my focus over the 2 weeks leading up to the Super Bowl was Matthew 16:26, which Jesus asked, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" He says, Tony Dungy says, our guys could gain all the accolades and success of this world, yet lose touch with their priorities, their principles, and the God who loves them. He goes on to say that that's what it's all about, touching lives, building a legacy, not necessarily on the field, but in those places that most people will never see. Trying to be faithful in the position God has given me. He says, I love coaching football, and winning the Super Bowl was a goal. He says, the goal I've had for a long time. It had never been my purpose in life. My purpose in life is simply to glorify God. We have to be careful that we don't let the pursuit of our life goals, no matter how important they seem, cause us to lose sight of our purpose. I think sometimes we lose sight of our purpose. Two different Super Bowl winners, two different perspectives. One feeling empty and the other satisfied because it wasn't his primary goal. Following our way eventually leads us to emptiness and disappointment and unfulfillment. So, Peter and the rest of his disciples, did they go on feeling like this, unfulfilled, like a failure? No. If we continue to read the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, we look in the book of Acts and we notice that those same people were no longer frozen, they were no longer dead, they weren't scared of anything, they were bold. What had changed? What had changed is that they had an encounter with the Christ. On that Sunday morning when the women went to the tomb and discovered that Jesus was no longer there, in their excitement, they rushed back to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen, that Jesus had appeared right there in front of them. Simon, Peter, and John, they rushed the tomb and saw that it was empty. Peter wondered to himself, what had happened? What had happened? All of a sudden, Jesus appeared in a room with the disciples, minus Thomas. Once they had encountered Jesus Christ, excuse me, and the Holy Spirit, their lives were changed. That's it. Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Their lives were changed. They were transformed because they were forgiven and their past was no longer there. They were new. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else this morning, remember this. People who encounter the risen Christ are never the same. Period. I'm going to say it one more time because I think an amen might eke out of somebody. All right? All right? People who encounter the risen Christ are never the same. Woo-hoo, I'm wondering. Okay. Are you the same? Come on, when you accepted Jesus into your life and the Holy Spirit's inside, are you the same? People are saying, man, that dude is different. Check out that girl. There's something different about her. We become a new person, a new creation in Christ. Romans 6:4 says, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Years later, Peter, the same disciple who had denied Jesus three times, who would write these words to the Christian believers, he gives us this in 1 Peter 1:3-5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter could give praise because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that new birth. Peter knew that he experienced it for himself. God restored Peter. He was forgiven. There's something about being restored. Resurrection Sunday morning, we are praising God, worshiping him because he brings new life and a living hope to each of us all. So two things. The resurrection of Jesus means a new life, born again, a fresh start. We're new. A new life is a gift. A new life is a gift. I think each of us who have had kids, we realize that child is a gift. That child is a gift. Just like then, you didn't do anything to earn that new life. You didn't work for it. God offered it to you for free. The new life of God that God gives us is free. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he offers to give us forgiveness. He carried the burden. So all that junk in the trunk, it is gone. It's no longer there. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to carry it. A new life in Christ. I don't know if you've ever witnessed. I've seen videos of it, and maybe you have too. It's on different platforms. But have you ever witnessed a person when they've been colorblind? I don't know if you've ever seen that. They're colorblind, and all of a sudden, there's these glasses that allows them to have color again. And so they're like, okay, everybody's a big countdown, and the family's all around them because these glasses are expensive and all that. And so they slowly put on the glasses, and they go, "Open up your eyes." And they open up their eyes, and all of a sudden they see, wow, that's blue, and that's green, and that's orange. They're seeing things that they've never seen before. And every time there are tears just rolling down their face, like, I've never seen something so beautiful in my whole life. I think a new birth is something like that. Our circumstances haven't necessarily changed around us. The people haven't changed around us. But the God does the work within us. And all of a sudden, everything is new. Our vision is cleared. What I'm saying is, life is more rich and full and abundant. God has lifted up our burdens, our selfishness, and our pride. We don't carry those attributes anymore. We don't need to. We don't want to. It's though, like, Jesus just pulled away the layers, right? Like an onion, right? He the anxiety, he replaced it with peace. Our failures, he replaced with forgiveness. He has peeled away all of our sorrows and replaced it with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The beauty of Jesus' resurrection is to show us that we can have a new life, a fresh start. We don't have to be limited by our past, nor by our failures. Secondly, the resurrection means that we have a living hope. The resurrection also means that we have, you know, when you have hope, it's kind of like a motivator. You know, that kind of like, you know, kind of like cheerleaders, like, come on, you can do it! Right? Hope. We could do it! You have somebody motivating you. You have hope. You can do it! Kind of like what Mitchell was doing when we were climbing Lazy Mountain. Come on, Pastor JR! You can make it! 3 hours later, come on! You can do it! He didn't do that. But in his mind, I know he was doing that. I felt it. Peter, in his writing, he was writing to the Christians who were suffering from their faith, enduring great hardships. Some were beaten, others arrested, tortured, some of them martyrs. And he said, hey, no matter what they do to us or whatever circumstances occur in this world, we have the promise of an eternal inheritance. Our time on this earth. My brother brought this message to us yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast found in Psalms 144. It says, our life is but a shadow, a breath. That's it. Think about that. Your life is but a breath. Everybody do that. That's it. You're done. Our hope is not just wishful, positive thinking. People hope for all sorts of things, right? People hope that they win the lottery, right? Some people hope that their football team will win the Super Bowl. And I hope and I know that Jesus is alive. Our hope is based on solid evidence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. People witnessed it. 500 people witnessed it. Their lives were changed. And I'm just not making that up. If you want to go, we're not going to do it. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 speaks to that. Those 500 witnesses, they saw the resurrection of Jesus. So how do we even know there is a life after death? We're all going to die, newsflash. Hello? We're all going to die. How do we know that when we die, that we're gone forever? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof. He's proof. So I've said this before, but I'm just saying this again. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead is in you. The same Spirit that rose him from the grave is in those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior and believe in him. How's it go? We have a hope within our soul, brighter than the perfect day. God has given us a spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All the doubts have passed away. Good little song, huh, JR? But that's okay. It's more than just a song. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare you a place. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that
you also me be there where I am.
He's just not going to build a place if he's not coming back for you. There's many rooms in this mansion.
There's room for you, 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 you. That is our hope. Jesus has gone ahead and is going to come back. When we believe Jesus' words, no one can take that away from us. That's key, all right?
If you don't believe this, if you don't believe it, then why read it? Just don't. You've got to believe this.
There's a song that goes, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me why? I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
He lives within my heart. He lives within, if you're in the Philippines, my puso. Corazon? Corazon? Sinjang? Korean? Heart? Help me out, doctor. German? Herz. It doesn't matter how you say it. Every one of you have one. And he's saying, hey, that's the question this morning, is simply this. Will you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Will you invite him in and have a relationship with him? He wants to have a relationship with you. He's saying, hey, I just didn't die on the cross for no reason. I did it for you. And even if you don't believe me, I still did it for you. And maybe just one day you'll realize that you can't do life on your own. And that you need him. And that he wants you. Will you make that decision today? Will you stop messing around? Quit thinking that you've got it all? And say, hey, I surrender. I surrender. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I know that's hard. But what you will have for eternity will be worth it.
Father in heaven, thank you for your son. I know that I couldn't be the man that I am today had it not been for that ultimate sacrifice. And I know that so many people feel the same way, that they wouldn't be where they're at today if they had it invited you into a relationship with them. And having the relationship with you is the best thing ever. Nothing comes close. Nothing surpasses it. We thank you for this day that we've had to celebrate our risen Christ. As the other song says, my God's not dead. He's sure you're alive, living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Amen.